Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, page 971. Matthew 7, verse 12, page 971. Judging others. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, would give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, thank you, Sue, very much for reading for us. And can I have my welcome to Woody's? It's great to have you here this morning, especially if this is your very first time. If it is, can I say you're very welcome amongst us. Please do keep the passage open on page 971. And on the back of your notice sheets, you'll see there's an outline for where we're hoping to go over the next few moments. But as we begin, let me lead us in prayer. We've just sung those words, "Where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life." And so we pray, our Heavenly Father, as we look on Jesus' words now in this sermon, that we would go nowhere else, that by your Holy Spirit you would give us understanding so that we may live them out. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What's the difference between a church and a community? What's the difference between a church and a community? I mean, communities are everywhere, aren't they? We almost form them without thinking. So we have sports communities, football supporters, park run groups, rugby clubs. We have hobby communities, craft groups, model railway enthusiasts. Why are you laughing? There are music communities, choirs, local bands, fan groups. And of course, there are online communities, aren't there? Facebook groups, Reddit subs, I'm told, YouTube channels. See, we form communities all the time. There's plenty in our world. What makes the church different? Or what stops the church becoming just another community? What helps the church, like St. Mary's, truly be a reflection of the breadth of God's people? That's the question that Jesus answers in this section on the Sermon on the Mount. We've been looking through this sermon over the past few weeks. We see that actually it's a manifesto, or close to a manifesto, of Jesus' kingdom. And up to this point, we've seen that actually the focus has been more on our relationship with God, how to be righteous in a way that isn't hypocritical, or how to be truly righteous in a way that isn't just legalistic. But now, in this part of the sermon, the focus goes on to us as the church. how we to relate to one another. See, this section, I think, is all about how we relate to one another. And Jesus is going to show us a vision for a new type of relating, a new type, a counter community, the church, where we're not just like the world around us, but we're formed in a completely different way. We're going to see three things. We're going to see that Jesus gives us a new view of ourselves. Secondly, that he gives us a new view of God. And thirdly, he gives us a new way to live. See, firstly, we're to have a new view of ourselves. See, how is the church different to any other community? Well, Jesus begins with this verse, verse 1, do not judge. Do not judge. What does Jesus mean by those words, do not judge? Well, it's clear, isn't it? He's not proposing a community where sin doesn't matter. Jesus clearly believes in right and wrong. In chapter 6, he calls out hypocrisy. He also, in chapter 5, calls out sinful actions like lust and greed. And in chapter 5 as well, he uses radical imagery, doesn't he? He says, if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. So it's clear that Jesus, by saying these words, do not judge, doesn't mean he's advocating some sort of moral relativism where sin doesn't matter. Secondly, Jesus isn't telling us to switch off our brains. He expects his disciples to discern things, to judge in this discerning sense. That's why I think verse 6 exists. Verse 6 is not one we've got masses of time to go through today. But in verse 6, when he speaks about what is sacred and the pals, I think he's speaking there about the gospel. And so he's warning his disciples to use their faculties when it comes to sharing the pals of the gospel, the things that are sacred. Don't do it in a way that doesn't kind of discern the response you'll get it. And so later on, he's going to say, sometimes you will have to shake the dust off your feet and walk away. In other words, it requires a sense of judgment, doesn't it? It requires a sense of discernment. So when Jesus says, do not judge, he's not telling us to never make any sort of moral evaluations. But what does Jesus mean then in those words, do not judge? Well, he's addressing an attitude, a harsh, condemning spirit that magnifies the faults of others and minimizes the faults of my own. I think we see that in this illustration in verses 3 and 4. He says there, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? I've had the misfortune of having two eye operations. I wouldn't recommend it if you could avoid it, but basically you're awake. I was laid out on the table. My eye was prized open by a pair of pliers, what it seemed like a pair of pliers to me, and I was anesthetized. And at that point, the surgeon comes into your kind of field of vision. Now imagine for a second, the surgeon came in with a scaffold plank sticking out their eye. I mean, I know I don't like to complain, but I might ask, are you best suited to perform this operation? And Jesus uses that image to say that is exactly what we're like when we ignore our own faults and point out the faults of others. Instead of dealing with our own sin, we distract ourselves by spotting the sin of others. We soothe our consciences by thinking, well, at least I'm not as bad as that person. But Jesus warns, doesn't he, in verse 2, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. It might be that Jesus, when he speaks about the measure there, is referring to some Jewish teaching. And the Jewish teaching at the time was that God has got two measures. He's got a measure of justice and he's got a measure of mercy. And the question is, which measure is God going to use? Is he going to bring down justice? Is he going to give mercy? And Jesus, I think, if that is true, is saying, actually, what measure are you using with your brother or sister? If you use the measure of justice, why would you expect God to use the measure of mercy with you? And it's true, isn't it? Often we judge others with the strictest standards, and then we let ourselves off the hook. We attribute the worst possible motives for why that annoying person did exactly what they did. But when it comes to us, we go, well, I did that, but I'm tired, or it's my personality. See, we're gentle with ourselves, often harsh with others. But if the church is to be a counter-community, well, Jesus starts with these words, we are to not judge. He says, doesn't he, at the beginning of the sermon, blessed are those who are merciful. Because that is what is needed if we're to be different from any other community around us. See, every other community around us works on that principle of judgment. Now, don't hear me wrong, communities aren't bad, but they work on a different basis, don't they? They work on the basis that I'm in, others are out. And so I'm happy to welcome the people that support the same football team as me, but on a Saturday, I call out curses on the terrorist opposite me. Or I'm happy to be patient with the person who votes the same way as I do. I completely understand them. But the person who puts their cross in a different section of the ballot paper, well, actually, they're evil, they're bigoted, or whatever. Or I like people who do life the same way as I do, the same social class, the same cultural background. But actually, I turn my nose up when people do things a different way. But the church is not held together on that principle. It is held together with the principle of mercy. Do not judge. If we've received compassion from God, if we've received his measure of mercy, we cannot use a measure of justice for others. And that means the church is radically different from the world around us. But it's not that Jesus just reshapes how I see myself and see others. He also reshapes how I see God. I wonder, when we imagine God, what's the first thing that pops into your head? Perhaps a distant deity who's far too busy running the intricacies of the universe to be interested in my life. Perhaps a harsh, impatient deity, someone who does occasionally extend mercy, but the moment I stuff up, I know he's going to be quick to lash out. But notice the picture Jesus gives us here. Do you see? He gives us a very different picture, a father, a good father. Now, I realize as I share that with us this morning, that will bring up some difficult feelings for some of us. Some of us have had absent fathers. Some of us have had fathers who have failed in some considerable ways. Or perhaps there have been circumstances through no fault of anyone, through death or illness, where we've not had the father we would like in our lives. But notice Jesus is not speaking about an earthly father, but a heavenly one. He says he is your good father. And Jesus argues from the lesser to the greater. He says even bad fathers, and in one sense, the best of us fall into that category, we still know how to give good things to our children. And so he asks in verse 9, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? And when I bring my children home from school, it's almost like clockwork. The shoes get kicked up the hallway, the coat gets thrown on the floor, and I can almost guarantee the next thing that is said is, I'm hungry. Not just me, I can sense. And when they say that, I might not feel most enthusiastic about it, but I will often give them a bit of bread, put it in the toaster or something imaginative like that. I've got to be honest, as I say, it's not what I always feel like doing, but I can hand on heart say I've never been tempted to go out into the back garden, dig up a patio slab, and serve it to them on a plate. It would be cruel. I've never been tempted to swap their fish fingers with black mambas. See, even imperfect parents know how to give good things to their children. Even impatient parents, as I often find myself. So how much more then would a good father who is perfect, who loves to give good things to his children, give to those who ask? That's why in verse 7, Jesus encourages us to ask, seek, knock. And not because God is begrudging to help us, he delights to help us. Just as I delight to hear my children ask, he delights even more so to answer. We have a God who is a good father who loves to give good things. Now, when I first looked at this, I thought, well, here's some really helpful lessons on prayer. And that is true. There are some lessons here on prayer. But the thing that got me scratching my head was, why does Jesus put this here? I mean, if this is just about prayer, why doesn't he put it in the kind of prayer section that after the Lord's Prayer? Why does he sandwich it between this bit on do not judge, and as we're going to see, do to others as they would have them do to us? And in fact, some commentators have kind of scratched their head and just come up with the answer that Matthew was kind of bundling in all the loose threads from the sermon. He just kind of shoved them all in here as a kind of afterthought. But actually, as you look at it, the passage is much more connected than that. So you notice the family language running through this passage. Verse 5, he calls another believer a brother. Or verse 11, he speaks of your father. And as we're going to see in verse 12, he comes on to speak about how we're to treat one another in that family. So here's the thing, it's not just about prayer, although it is, but it's so much more than that. It's reminding us of who we are in God's eyes. See, together, the church is different to every other community because it has a God who is its father and loves to give good things to his children. Now, when that truth sinks in, it means the church can be radically different to every other community. See, if you think about it, why is it we feel that temptation to judge others? Why is it that one group wants to look down on their political opponents or their sports opponents or anything like that? Why do we do that? Well, it's because we want to feel superior. We want to think, actually, I've got some status here by supporting Manchester United or Arsenal or whatever it is, and my opponents haven't. We get our identity by having that shared view of what it is that binds us together, and it creates a sense of identity and superiority in comparison to others. But Jesus blows that all out the water, doesn't he? Because he says our identity doesn't come from those things. It comes from our Father who calls us his children and loves to give us good things. We don't need to get our sense of self-worth or our sense of security by looking down my nose on someone else. I can be assured that God is for me. He is my good Father. See, this is what our world longs for, isn't it? Our world laments the fact that it is polarized, but it doesn't really know what to do with that. But here in the church is the answer. It's a theological answer as we get our heads onto who God is and what he's done for us. And because of those two truths, we see finally that as we have a new view of others, as we have a new view of God, well, actually, that g- gives us a completely new way of treating one another. In verse 12, we see this, Jesus say this, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. Now, chances are this is not the first time we've heard that verse, and this may just be me, but there's a sense in which I kind of thought this is just wrapping up, and I kind of skipped over it, but some of the commentators on this were very helpful in pointing out, actually, this is very, very profound. It's profound because it, by all accounts, was completely new at the time. There are lots of ancient moral systems and even the Jewish law that taught the negative form of this verse. Don't do to others what you wouldn't want doing to yourself. So lots of ancient religions taught don't lie to people because you wouldn't want to be lied to, or don't steal because you wouldn't want to be stolen from. And I guess, actually, when it comes to parenting, almost any parent knows that that's what you teach your children, don't you? You say, don't do to your brother or sister what you wouldn't want them to do to you. Don't hit your brother with a remote control if you wouldn't want to be hit with a remote control yourself. Just completely made up example. But don't want to get anyone in trouble. But we do that, don't we? But actually, Jesus isn't just teaching a negative command here. He doesn't say avoid harming people. Do you notice? He says actively do the good that you would want done to you. See, most of the time, we love ourselves. It's a very powerful force, isn't it? Self-love. I know there are exceptions. People struggle often to love themselves or value themselves. But the very fact that we see that as a problem to be solved proves the rule that actually self-love is the most fundamental of human instincts. But Jesus takes that instinct and turns it outwards and says, actually, you do to others what you would like done to you. One commentator says this kind of love is the nearest approach to the absolute love of which human nature is capable. The nearest approach to the absolute love of which human nature is capable. And Jesus says that is what the whole law and the prophets were about. It's what God desired for his people. And through the gospel, in the church, we see this is now possible. How do we love like this? Well, it's as we look at the one who fulfilled the law and the prophets. Because Jesus has loved us in this way, isn't he? He did not stand over us in harsh judgment. He didn't use the measure of justice on us. But he went to the cross to show mercy, to take our place. Jesus allows us to approach God not as our judge, but as our Father. Because he went to the cross and was forsaken by his Father, you and me can call God our Father. See, Jesus loves in a way that is completely turned out on the other person. And as we have that truth percolate in our minds, sink into our hearts, well, that gives us a completely new way to live. Not being territorial, not marking off the group in judgment of others, but actually giving it of ourselves. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And it's genius, isn't it? Because it doesn't need hundreds of rules. We don't need a kind of big set of legislation telling us exactly what to do in this scenario when you hit with a remote control, or what do you do there, and what do you say? You don't need that. You don't need a pastor telling you what you should do in every situation. What you need to do is just two things, isn't it? First of all, ask yourself the question, what would I want done to me in this circumstance? And then secondly, go and do it. See, here is why the church is different to every other community. We're not a group of people held together by kind of shared interests or shared personalities or shared backgrounds. There will be people in the church that are very different to us. And I thank God that at St. Mary's, lots of us are different. Take that in the best possible way. We're different to one another. Because we're a family, adopted by God through no merit of our own, but through his mercy. And that share changes how we see others. Do not judge. It changes how we see our identity. We have a good Father who loves to give good gifts. If we're here this morning and we're not yet a Christian, this is what Jesus is inviting you into. Perhaps you've not heard this before. Perhaps you've had this sense of, I don't know why I would become a Christian because I don't know God any better than anyone else. But actually, that's not the way it works. We've been hearing already this morning, we have a God who we can talk to, who speaks to us through his word. You're called into a relationship with a Father, not just some distant deity. But here's the thing, it starts with that humility to recognize the plank in your own eye. Remember, right at the beginning of this sermon, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Not those who look to others and say, well, the problem's with them, or blames their circumstances. It's those who hold their hands up, admit their spiritual poverty, who are part of the kingdom and know God as Father. I wonder, is that something we're willing to do? But for those of us who are Christians, let's hear Jesus' warning. Do not judge. Do not judge. Are we a church where we have room for different personalities? Where someone could walk through the doors very different to us, perhaps different politics, different background, different ethnicity, different class? Have we got room for recognizing they're part of God's family? When we inevitably rub people up the wrong way, it will happen. Are we quick to show mercy? If we struggle with that, let us be encouraged by Jesus's view of God. We have nothing to prove, nothing to earn, nothing to show off with, because we all have a God who loves to give good things to his children. And let's be challenged by Jesus's words in everything. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Let's pray. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. We pray, our Father, that by your Spirit, you may give us a right sense of ourselves and a sense of who you are, so that we might live out what Jesus commands us to do here. For we ask in his name. Amen.